We're in Exodus chapter 4. We'll look at the last few verses of the chapter, verses 27 to 31 today. We've been just going through God's Word, seeing what God has for us each Sunday. The book of Exodus is a book about God. It's about God at work among His people. We've seen Him blessing His people, preserving them in the midst of hardship. We've seen God stirring His people to disregard evil commands from wicked rulers and instead do what is right. God is thwarting the plans of the most powerful dictator on the planet by means of things that we would consider weak and helpless. He's hearing the cries of His people. He is taking note of their desperate circumstances. He knows their pain. And He has come down to take action, to deliver. He's making good on promises He made centuries earlier. He invades the solitude of His chosen instrument. He introduces Himself in His holiness. He defeats His excuses one by one. He's preparing His deliverer. And He unveils His plan to win the hearts of His people and execute judgment on their enemies. And now we're at the point of action. It's go time. Exodus chapter 4. Let's jump back to verse 19 to get the context and the flow of the passage. The Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead." So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart, so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son.' At the lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched his feet with it and said, 'Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me.' So he let him alone. It was then that she said, 'A bridegroom of blood,' because of the circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, 'Go into the wilderness to meet Moses.' So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed when they had heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction. They bowed their heads and worshipped." Let's pray and ask God's help as we study. Father, we invite you to be here. Be in our hearts, be in our heads. Lord, open our eyes to see you. Give us insight into your truth. Give us ears to hear your voice and to follow you. Lord, we come needy people, needing to be confronted by the living God. And so, Lord, we pray that you would confront us, that you would encounter us, and Lord, that we would never be the same. God, we present ourselves here to you, available, eager to be changed by you. Lord, we know we are not as we ought to be. So we ask, we invite you to do your work in our hearts through your word and through the power of your Spirit. Transform your people so that we can be like Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I just want to ask, What are the odds that Moses and his brother Aaron converge on the same spot on Mount Sinai at this particular time? What are the odds? Remember, Moses only spent his youngest years at home with his family. His mother put him in a basket of reeds and put him out in the Nile River to protect him. The Pharaoh's daughter came up and found him and adopted him. His sister went and got his mom to nurse him, probably for the first maybe 3 years of his life. From that point on, he was raised in the courts of Pharaoh, the courts of Egypt. And Moses, as we remember, was there for 40 years. He stood up for his people who were being oppressed. And he defended the helpless. And because of his action, he was exiled. He had to run for his life to the wilderness. He has been in the wilderness now for 40 years. He's now an 80-year-old man. And he's tending sheep on the backside. He's tending somebody else's sheep on the backside of the desert when God intrudes into his quiet retirement. At Sinai, God gave Moses his assignment. You are going to be my instrument to deliver my people, Israel, from Egypt. Moses takes Jethro's flock from Sinai back to Midian, asks his father-in-law's permission to leave, packs his family, sets out. God confronts them on the way at the lodging place and demands holiness from his servant. Now, meanwhile, back in Egypt, the Lord says to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. Think about that for a moment. That sounds absolutely crazy. When Moses left Egypt, it says he sat down by a well. Everybody has to drink. So if you want to find people, you go in the desert to where the water is, because everybody's going to show up at some point where the water is. Don't go into the wilderness to meet people. If you're going to connect with someone, you choose a commonly understood landmark. Meet me at the... Right? You pick a place that everybody knows. We're going to meet here, right? You don't choose the wilderness. I'd like to meet all of you tomorrow. I'll be past the 12th bend in the road, a little to the south, over the hill. I'll be standing amongst some sagebrush. Good luck with that. Which sagebrush? The bushy one. Right. Okay, that helps. That'd be almost as bad as trying to find your wife in Walmart. Now, could you imagine a conversation between Moses and Aaron? Yeah, service is kind of sketchy out here, but I'll text you my GPS coordinates and we'll connect. What time you got? Okay. The fact that they connected at all is amazing evidence of God's providential hand at work in every detail of their lives. Go to the wilderness and meet your brother you haven't seen for over 40 years. Which part of the wilderness? Right. Now, I'm curious. The text doesn't tell us this, but I wonder when it was in the chronology of these events that God told Aaron to go into the wilderness to meet his brother. Do you think it was before or after Moses complained that he couldn't speak well and didn't want to go and whined for somebody to stand up for him, and God says, what about your brother Aaron? I wonder if at that point, and as that conversation was going on, if Aaron's already leaving Egypt and on his way to try to find Moses in the wilderness, not knowing why, really, but God told him to go. Chapter 4, verse 14, we can look back at that for a minute. The anger of Yahweh was kindled against Moses, and he says, is there not Aaron your brother the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff, with which you shall do the signs." Now what an encouragement this would be to our reluctant leader. This is a brother he probably hasn't seen in over 40 years. He's now coming out to meet him in the wilderness. What a confirmation that God is really working. God, who controls all things, is able to orchestrate the reunion of these two brothers on the very mountain where God had met with Moses. They have a joyful reunion. Moses downloads to his brother all the words God had spoken to him. And he shows him the signs that God had put in his power to do. Now, we don't know a whole lot about what Aaron knew at this time. Not sure if Aaron knew anything about what was happening, what was about to happen, what was going on. We're in on the narrative. We hear the narrator's perspective of what's about to happen. God is taking notice, and he's going to set his people free. Aaron's with the other slaves in Egypt, slaving away under the Pharaoh, just as it's been for 400 years. And God tells him to go out into the wilderness and find his brother who ran for his life 40 years ago, who's now an old man. God simply told him, go to the wilderness, meet Moses. Moses was probably the one to tell his brother that God was sending him to set the Israelites free. Free to worship God on this mountain. Moses was the one probably to relay to Aaron that, yeah, when God was telling me this, I was whining and complaining and coming up with excuses. And so he said I could have you to speak for me. I wonder what Aaron's response to that was. Thanks a lot, bro. Really missed you in the desert. Sign me up for what? Regardless, Moses and Aaron go. In this passage, we see them going. There's been a lot of whining, a lot of complaining, a lot of dialogue. I'm not the right man. I can't do this. Me, me, me. And finally, they're going. Moses and Aaron went. They went to Egypt to gather the elders of Israel just as God had instructed them. Get all the leaders, the family heads, the clan tribe, the tribe clan leaders, get them all together so that you can talk to them all together. And it says, Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses. They didn't leave anything out. They didn't add anything to the message. Speak all the words. They were faithful messengers. That is what a faithful messenger does. He speaks all the words the Lord put in his mouth. He doesn't go beyond the words the Lord puts in his mouth. Even Balaam, a corrupt prophet who's on the take, selling his prophetic gifts for money, he understood what the role of a true prophet was. Balaam said to Balak, who was trying to hire him to curse Israel, in Numbers chapter 24, verse 13, he says, "If Balak should give me his house full of silver and gold, I would not be able to go beyond the word of the Lord, to do either good or bad of my own will. What the Lord speaks, that will I speak." That's the role of a prophet. That's the role of a messenger. Is you convey the message. You don't water it down. You don't add stuff to it. You take the message as it's been given to you and you pass it along. "I will not be able to go beyond the word of the Lord. Not of my own will." The messenger is called to speak what God has put in his mouth. So Moses and Aaron, they go. And they were faithful to proclaim the message that God had given them. This is the message. Look back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. This is God speaking from the burning bush to Moses. Moses says, "What should I tell the people? Who should I say sent me?" God said to Moses in Exodus 3:14, "I am who I am." He said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." God said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered through all generations." Verse 16, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the land of affliction, out of the affliction of Egypt, to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey." Verse 18, "And they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." That's what God told Moses to say. Specific words. That's what he told him to do. Notice in chapter 4, verse 1, remember what Moses answered? "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you." God says, tell them this, they will listen. Moses says, they won't listen. And they're not going to believe me. Now, Moses is finally in the situation. After his whining, complaining, finally he's there. Finally he's doing what God called him to do. He's faithfully proclaiming what God told him to say. And look what happens. Verse 31. "And the people believed." God said, tell them this, they will believe you. Moses, no, they're not going to listen. They're not going to believe me. Moses finally tells them, "And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that He had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped." Pay close attention to what happens here. It says the people believed when they heard. When they heard, they believed. God sent Moses to proclaim a message. His message. God's message. He says, you go bring my message to my people. And the people believe when they hear. Reminds me of Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 verse 13. "Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" And in verse 17, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." God says, you go, you bring them my message, they will believe. The belief part is something I have no control over. Moses had no control over the people's response. But God said, you go, you faithfully proclaim, don't water it down, don't add anything to it, say my words to the people. I'll take care of their response. And that's our position too. Paul encourages us, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We've been given, we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Every one of us has that privileged responsibility to be Christ's representatives to the world. Are we going? Are we speaking? Are we faithfully proclaiming? Are we watering it down? Are we adding to it our own spin? Now, Moses' concern was, the people will not believe me or listen to my voice. Anybody feel that way? Don't raise your hand, but in your hearts, it's like, I don't want to talk to my coworkers or my neighbor because they're not going to believe me or listen to my voice. It's an extremely contemporary complaint, isn't it? I don't think I can do that. Tell people about Jesus? They're not going to listen to me. I mean, who am I? What do I have to say? Moses was all worried that they would not accept the messenger. It's not about the messenger, friends. It's not about the messenger. It's not about how eloquent or uneloquent. It's not about how animated or how plain. It's not about how polished or how trendy or how out of the box and non-traditional or how ultra-traditional and conservative. It's not about the messenger. It's not about that. It's about the one that we're the messenger of. I don't want you to believe me. I want you to believe Jesus. That's the purpose, that's the goal, that's the point of a messenger, is to bring the message of the King. I don't care what you think of the messenger. The messenger needs to disappear as you fall in love with the King. That's what God tells Moses. God, they're not going to believe me. Moses, they don't have to believe you. Thank God. They don't have to believe you. They don't have to listen to your voice. Moses, what I want is that they hear my voice coming through as you just faithfully do what I've called you to do. You faithfully proclaim what I tell you to say, and the people will hear my voice. What the people heard was that the Lord had visited the people and that the Lord had seen their affliction. God cares. God knows what I'm going through. God loves me. They felt that. They got that. The message was about the Lord. The messenger was simply the middleman that was bringing the word of the Lord to the people of the Lord so that His people could be in the presence of the Lord. And that's the goal. That is the goal. That's the end goal of Exodus. To reveal to the people the nearness of God. God is here. He does care. Even though it's hard and it seems like He's not listening, He is. The goal is to lead them into worship. Glad service of the Lord. Worship. That's what God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. He said, "But I will be with you. This shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve or worship God on this mountain." What's the purpose? Set me free from my bondage? No, it's to serve the right master, to worship the right Lord. Exodus 4:23, "I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me." You have usurped my son who should be worshiping me, Pharaoh. Pharaoh, you've got him serving and toiling and worshiping you. He says, "Let my son go that he may worship, that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son." In fact, the first of the two Ten Commandments that God gives to His people are commandments about worship. Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 6. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them. It's the same word that we have here, worship. You shall not worship or bow down to them or serve them. For I, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. The majority of this book of Exodus details what worship will look like for the Israelites. The tabernacle, the priests, the offerings. This is what I want worship to look like in the wilderness. Worship is what Exodus is about. Moses faithfully brings God's words to God's people. They hear, they believe, and they respond in worship. They bowed their heads and worshiped. Worship. Worship is the end goal of the gospel. That we, you and I, the blood-bought multitude, can feel and say and sing and live the surpassing worth and excellency of the King of Kings. That is truly what it's all about. This is what salvation is all about. It's about worship. Our salvation is not primarily a salvation from something. Just as the Exodus, the deliverance out of Egypt, was not primarily a deliverance from something, from the affliction, from the suffering. It was a deliverance to something and someone, for something and for someone. Yes, indeed, God rescues us from an eternity separated from Him, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But salvation is not a get-out-of-hell-free card that you stick in your pocket and sit on as you go about the rest of your life. It's not what salvation is. We are saved to something. We are saved for someone. Peter says, we were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, so that we should conduct our lives in fear. Fear, awe, awesome amazement over the depth of the price that was paid. You were ransomed with the blood of Christ, the blood of the Messiah, God's anointed one, His own Son. We should be in awe over the depth of the price that was paid. We were ransomed, purchased, bought, out of futility into a life with purpose. One purpose: to fear God, to live in awe of who He is and what He's done, to love Him above all else. We are ransomed, we are redeemed, we are under new ownership so that we can worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Paul is confronting the Corinthian church over immorality. He says, you're sleeping around. That is unacceptable in Christ's church. He says, this is why. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So, glorify God in your body. Your body is now a worship center for the living God. That's what you are for. Our central purpose as human beings is to worship, to glorify God with our bodies, to bring Him honor, to bring Him praise, to worship. Jesus said this in John chapter 5. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Down in verse 40, you refuse to come to me that you may have life. We must honor Jesus. We must worship Jesus just as we honor the Father. Eternal life comes only to those who worship Jesus. This is what heaven is all about. That's what heaven is. It's all about God. It's not a place with stuff that's nice, that we go when we die and enjoy everything we didn't get to enjoy and play with here. It's not what heaven is about. Heaven is about God. It's all about worship. Jesus said this in John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Heaven is about a person, a relationship that we are in. Let's look at some snapshots straight out of heaven. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. We have some snapshots of real live worship in heaven. This is what heaven's about. If this doesn't incite in you a longing to be there, come before God and say, there's something broken in my heart that needs to be fixed. I need you to make me a new creation. Because as we read this, our hearts should resonate saying, yeah, that's what I was created for. Listen to Revelation 5, verses 9 to 14. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. Who are they singing to? That's Jesus. You were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Worship. That's what this is about. At the end of Revelation, in the New Jerusalem, in the new heavens and the new earth, Revelation 22, verses 3 to 5, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They, listen to this, beloved, they will see His face. Now we see through a glass darkly, then we shall see face to face. The face of Him who took in His body my sins. All His servants will worship Him and they will see His face. And His name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Hear, friends, hear God's word, faithfully proclaimed. Believe. Embrace Him as your King. Do what you were made to do. With your lips, with your thoughts, with your emotions, with your life, worship. Worship Him. Lord Jesus, we don't know what to say. The privilege You have granted to us to worship You, what we deserve is eternal punishment. What we are given is true life. Life in Your presence. Life lived out of the power that You supply that brings You pleasure. We get to be in Your presence, a holy God, a terrible, awesome, fearful being, clothed in Your righteousness so that we can stand boldly in Your presence, knowing that we are loved by You. Doing what we were created to do, worshiping You, bringing praise and honor and glory and blessing and power and might, proclaiming that as Yours with our hearts, with our minds, with our lives, pouring it out in worship to You. God, make that a reality for each one of us, that we would live as we were created to do, as You lovingly knit us together to do, that every fiber of our being would just pour out worship to Your name. That as we wash dishes and as we change diapers and as we clean up messes and do paperwork and commute to work, and Lord, that we would redeem every moment and turn it into worship toward You. God, that we would not be fickle like the Israelites and hear good news and worship You, and then when things get hard, turn our backs. God, I pray that You would grant us each perseverance. The perseverance of Job, who says, "The Lord gives and the Lord has taken away everything. Everything that is dear to Me, it's gone. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And he worshiped You in his brokenness and emptiness. God, give us the perseverance of Job to worship You, the giver and taker of all things, because that's Your right, because You are worthy. And the hope of Job, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and in my flesh I will see God." And that is enough. If You strip away every earthly thing and I get to be with You forever, that is more than enough. These things are not worthy to be compared with what is to come for us. God, we just are stunned that we are so privileged to be Yours for eternity. Blood-bought pilgrims on a path to glory to be in Your presence. Help us, Lord, to have right actions, to have right feelings, emotions about You. Lord, give us a glimpse of who You are so we can worship You as You deserve to be worshipped. Help us in our weakness to praise You in Your strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.